In the name of the beloved Son, for the sake of the beloved community. Amen. I bring you greetings this morning from our Bishop Provisional, Melissa Skelton. She asked me specifically to say to you how much this cathedral community means to her, and that she is continually holding this community in her prayers. I also want to thank Dean Thomason for the invitation to be here today and to bring a word of encouragement. It is good to be home. This is home for me, because this is where I experienced the welcome of God after a long time in the wilderness. This is where you taught me what baptismal ministry is about. This is the community that helped me recognize and step into my priestly ministry. It is good to be home. And so I begin with a question, a big question. How do you create a transformative global movement? Easy. You invite a few friends. Okay, maybe I'm only half joking, but in effect, that's what Jesus did. That's actually what we have happening in our reading from the gospel lesson today. After we come through John's words, and he points to Jesus and says, "There is the Lamb of God," two of his disciples peel off and follow. And when Jesus turns to them, they're not even quite sure what to say. But they stay. And something about him, something about the way he talks about God, something about the way that he speaks of the kingdom of God reaches into them. They recognize something in him to the point that one of them actually goes out the next day and says to his own brother, "Hey, come. We have found the anointed one. Someone incredibly special." And he comes. If we could read the very next verse and the next few verses after that, we would hear another story of invitation where Jesus comes to a man named Philip and says, "Philip, I want you to come and follow me." And he does. And then Philip immediately goes out and finds his buddy Nathanael and says, "Come. You've got to meet the one who I think Moses was talking about." And so this little motley crew begins to assemble. In John's account, there are no big crowds, no miraculous catch of fish, no big miracles to blow anybody away. Just a community of folks who gather and begin to say, "What is it about this man and his proclamation of good news?" And right there is the beginning of what our presiding bishop likes to call the Jesus movement. I love the term, the Jesus movement. You thought it was religion? Well, if you want to call it that, yeah, I realize that we're in a building that's got a name on it, and I realize that we have a title, and we have bylaws, organizations, structures, bishops in pointy hats. I know we have all of that. We look like we're just an institution and nothing more, but underneath all of that is the movement The Jesus movement, the movement that changed people. Consider that first group that began to gather around him. There were people from all kinds of points of view who came. There was one guy. He was a tax collector. Well, we know how we all feel about taxes. But there was one guy who was a tax collector. He would have been a collaborator with Rome. Many people would have called him a traitor to his own people. And yet he would be in the same group of followers with another man whose nickname was the Zealot. Maybe it was a description of his character, but many scholars believe that the Zealot was actually a part of a political organization, movement, if you will, who called for the violent overthrow of the government. How are these two people going to be together? How are these two people who should only meet to argue and point fingers at each other and shout each other down, how is it that they can come together? Jesus. They find in Jesus something that draws them. And they walk into this experience of him with no earthly idea what's going to happen next. If you'd have popped back in time and asked those guys, do you realize that in another old couple of thousand years, people are going to be naming buildings after you? They'd have looked at you like you were crazy. The idea that they would be considered saints, they would look at you as if you had lost your mind. But they were following Jesus with no clue what was next. They didn't know that they were walking into some of the highest highs and the lowest lows they had ever experienced. They had no idea that they were the start of a movement. I'm here to tell you that the movement is alive and well, thank you very much. And the movement is living right here in this place, in us, and in everyone who follows after him. Every single place, the movement is there. Now, yes, we do have buildings and structures and liturgies and fancy party clothes that we get to wear, but the truth is that it is the movement that breathes life into all of it. It is the Jesus movement that brings life into our plans, our budgets, our governing bodies, our liturgies, our rehearsals, our work. It is the Jesus movement that brings it all to life. The Jesus movement has planted inside of each and every one of us God's amazing dream. You know what it is, because it's there inside of you. That vision of an entire people treating one another as beloved, knowing each other as close family, knowing each other as absolutely beloved without exception. Now, do I really mean that? Do I really mean that humanity could be a community where people are loved without exception? Can even God really do that? Love people without exception? Really? Now let me put forward a couple of folks who might seem exceptions. I have had people threaten my life. I know people who wish me dead. Can they possibly be in the category of beloved by God, deeply loved? Can they be in that category? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Do I always find them lovable? No. Do I always find those actions lovable? No. But the moment that I would dare to say, that there is someone, someone outside of the reach of the love and mercy of God is the day that I have dropped out of the Jesus movement. It is a movement that keeps moving inside of us and getting us going and keeps us day by day getting up. You know, you can't see it right now, but, you know, underneath here, there are feet that are going up and down and back and forth. You know, you can't see it, but it's the idea of movement that gets me moving. And I think of the movement of the church. We sometimes think that the church will be okay if we can just go back. You know, if we can just go all the way back to the Jesus time and sort of be those people, the church will be fine. I'm here to tell you that's wrong. 100% wrong. Nor is the church ever going to go back. The church cannot go back any more than you and I can go back to what we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I think I better stop right there. We cannot go back and become something we were. For walking with Jesus is always moving us forward. I remember how I was in some parts of my journey. I remember me in confirmation class. You know, I was the star student in my confirmation class. And when I was confirmed, I knew everything there was to know about God. And if you'd have asked me, I would have told you that. Seems I've spent the years since then discovering how little I know and how much there is yet to know. I have no desire to go back to that 12-year-old me. God has brought me to where I am now, as God has brought you to where you are now in our church, to where it is now. So do we stand still? Does Carly become a statue? Does the church become a monument? Can't. We're a movement. And when I think about movement and things that go and live and breathe, it brings me back to this very weekend when our nation stops to remember the life and work of Dr. King, to remember his words and his works. There's going to be a lot of talk about a dream this weekend. All kinds of folks are going to speak of it much more eloquently than I will. But I want you to know this. We are not here to preserve Dr. King's dream. Now, before you shake in your boots and say, oh my gosh, that's some kind of heresy. Gotta be. Let me tell you this. We are not here to preserve it. We are here to proclaim it. We are here to proclaim it as a manifestation of God's dream. God's dream of a beloved community that extends beyond anybody's walls. We are here not to preserve him and his works as though they are a museum piece. We are here to live it. We are here to be it. Did you hear those words in that opening hymn? We are the stones that God is building. We are the words that God is speaking. We are the actions that God is taking. Not here to just stroll down memory lane and think about the old days and sing the old songs, but to take the old songs and say, what needs to happen now? Where is God's dream being dreamed now? Where's the movement? Where's the motion? When I think of movement and motion, I often think of parades. You know, I love me a good parade. You know, when I got to Seattle, one of the things I loved about this place, parades all over the place. place made up reasons to have a parade. You know, anything gets a parade around here. I love that, because I love a good parade. Dr. King said this much about drum majors in parades. He had a problem with them, because he wanted to tell people that it's not about the person leading the parade. He talked about the drum major effect. It's not about the stars and the big names. He went on to say this about himself: if you want me to be a drum major, then say that I was a drum major for justice. A drum major for justice. Not the star of the parade. Because, you know, the drum major doesn't pound the drums. Drum major doesn't make the beat. But you can't have a drum major without drums, and you can't have drums without a beat. And the drum beat that is being heard didn't stop because one drum major was gunned down. The drum beat of justice continues and must continue now. The drumbeat of justice must be heard in the opening gavel of a legislative session, where we must be there with our voices heard, debating, discussing, transforming, building just laws. The drumbeat of justice is heard in those hammers that hammer on steel and wood and build homes for those who have no homes. The drum beat of justice is heard in the literal drum beats of music that calls us to stand as one people. The drum beat of justice is heard in the literal of our own hearts, the hearts of human beings who deserve health care, who deserve wellness. The drumbeat of justice is heard even in the pounding of the gavels in our courts, where we must insist that those who stand before justice's bar are not there or because of their color, are not there because they didn't have the right resources to keep them out of this hole, not there because they didn't have the best lawyers. We must ensure that when that gavel is heard in our courts, that true justice is being done. The drumbeat of justice is even heard in the clicking of fingers on a keyboard, where people are accessing knowledge, where people are accessing information. Information not to be hoarded by the few, but shared by the many. The drumbeat of justice is also heard in the streets, where people march and say, "War, I don't care whose war, must end. War, I don't care who's funding those wars, must end. Wars, yes, even the wars we're in favor of, must end." But there's another place where the drumbeat of justice is heard. It's in the sound of your feet. Your feet, as they come to this table. Your feet, as you come and are fed by Christ himself. The drumbeat of justice is heard in your feet that leave this cathedral, that go into your communities, your families, your homes, your workplaces. The drumbeat of justice must be heard there. And as Sonny and Cher so aptly said, the beat goes on. I have great news for you, considering the future. There are those of us for whom the life and ministry of Dr. King is living memory. We saw it. We heard it. We lived through it. For most of the people now living on planet Earth, that's history. Not something that people have seen or known. It's history. That means that there are more folks living now who were not there when he said, "I have a dream." But that is the very people who even now are still dreaming the dream of God and are looking at new ways, new ideas, new tactics, who want to push the dream of God forward in ways that I can't even conceive. You know, look at me. I got gray hair. I've been in this struggle a day or two. And when I look around, I say to myself, we've come nowhere near far enough. So much more to do. And I say to myself, maybe I won't be here when the work is done. I used to be scared of that. That used to frighten me, that somehow or other, I would be gone and the work would be incomplete. That used to scare me. It doesn't scare me now, because I look into the faces of folks who are dreaming that dream. It doesn't scare me now, because I remember that, believe it or not, the movement of Jesus Christ was alive and well before I got here, and the movement of God and Jesus Christ will be alive and well long after I'm gone. Because it ain't the Carla movement. It ain't the Episcopal Church movement. It's not even the Christian movement. It's the Jesus movement. I want to close with some words that I hope give us courage when we look out and see that the job isn't done and that there is so much to do. It's the words that Dr. King himself said in his last sermon, the last time he stood up and proclaimed the word of God. One day before his death, he said this: "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that right now. I just want to do God's will, and he has allowed me to go up on the mountain, and I have looked over, and I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not fearing any man, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord."